Take your copy of the Word of God this morning and open it with me to the book of Galatians. This morning we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look at the first five verses. Galatians 6, starting in verse 1. There are a lot of cargo ships that come into and go out of the port of Miami. And if you've ever been at the beach and if you've ever paid attention to one of those ships, maybe you've noticed there is a small mark on the side of those ships that looks somewhat like this. This is called the Plimsoll Line. It started in the 19th century when the British government started to put this line on the sides of their merchant ships as a way to indicate how much weight that ship was carrying and if and when a ship were to carry too much weight. If you were to see a ship and that Plimsoll line were to be pushed beneath the surface of the water, you automatically knew that that ship was carrying too much weight and it was in danger of sinking. Some of that cargo, some of that weight would have to be removed and placed on another ship. Now, when I learned this for the first time, you know what I thought? I thought, man, wouldn't it be great if we had a spiritual Plimsoll line upon us in order to demonstrate when we were carrying more weight, when we were carrying more burdens than we are capable of carrying by ourselves. Yeah, there are many burdens that we have to carry in life. There are health burdens. There are financial burdens. If you're a mom or a dad, you know there are parental burdens. There are relational burdens, emotional burdens. Some of you, if you were really honest this morning, you would admit that your spiritual Plimsoll line is already underwater and you are in danger of sinking. Maybe some of you this morning are at that place where you need someone to help bear your burdens, or maybe you're surrounded by people who need you to help them carry their burdens. But in our passage this morning, Paul is talking to the churches in Galatia about the ministry of bearing one another's burdens. I can summarize this message in one sentence. God wants us to be a burden-bearing church. God wants this church and every church to be a place where burdens are made lighter because we carry them together. The ministry of bearing burdens may not be an official ministry on our list of ministries. It may not appear on the website, but the ministry of bearing burdens is what may be one of the most important ministries in every single church. So let's read about what this looks like. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." God wants us to be a burden-bearing church, and for this to become a reality, there are a few things that we need to understand about what this looks like and how this works and what must happen. And first of all, I want you to notice in our scripture this morning that love compels us to bear one another's burdens. Love compels us. Now, in verse 2, Paul said that we are to bear one another's burdens, and the reason why we are to do so is because by doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what law is he referring to? The law of Christ. Well, he told us the answer to that. in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 14. He said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love, he said, is the law of Christ. You remember Matthew 22? Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." But then he said, "The second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself." And thus, Jesus summarized the law that was given down to us from Moses, the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments have to do with how we relate to God. The next six, how we relate to our fellow man. Thus, Jesus said, "Love God, love people." That summarizes the law. If you love God, you won't put anyone or anything above him. You won't make graven images of him. You will not take his name in vain. If you love your neighbor, you will not kill your neighbor or steal from your neighbor or bear false witness about your neighbor. Thus, Paul said, in one word, that word love is a summary of the law. But Jesus not only commands us to love, he does something else. Because he rose from the grave and because he's alive, he has the power to change us, and he gives us the ability to love, which we did not and would not otherwise have in ourselves. You remember what John said? We love him because he first loved us. It is his love that enables us to love others. Now, Moses could not do that, but Jesus does. Now, what does this law of Christ, the law of love, have to do with bearing one another's burdens? Paul is saying in verse 2, if you really love one another, this is what it looks like. If you are fulfilling the law of Christ, this is what you will do. You will bear one another's burdens. The love of Christ compels us to do this. And in verses 1 and 2, you'll notice Paul is going to describe this as being like two sides of the same coin. For example, if I love the brethren, if I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I will do two things. First of all, I will restore those who are fallen. If I love them, I will restore those who are fallen. Go back to verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, we know that God has called us to make disciples, but guess what? God also calls us to mend disciples. Paul here is talking to the brethren. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about how we respond to the sin of a non-believer. He is talking about how we respond to that brother or sister in Christ who is, quote, overtaken in a trespass or a sin. He's talking about the person who maybe was not looking for sin, but they also were not looking out for sin, and therefore, in that sense, they have fallen into sin. And so the first kind of burden that Paul says that we are supposed to be carrying for one another is actually a burden that is of our own making. The burden of sin, the burden of guilt, the burden of shame. And yes, this does assume that there will be believers who are overtaken, who do fall into sin. So we should not be dismayed when that happens. The Bible told us that it would be so. But how do we carry somebody's burdens when the burdens that we see them carrying are burdens of their own making, burdens of their own sin? Well, we carry that burden, Paul said, by restoring them. Now that word restore in verse 1, it's very interesting. It was used many times to describe a doctor who was resetting a broken bone. Let me ask you, how many of you here have ever had a broken bone? Raise your hand. Anybody? All right, at least half of you. I have somehow gone 44 years. I've never broken a bone. I don't even know what it would feel like. But I have watched a doctor resetting a broken bone. And if you've ever seen that, for example, if you've ever seen a doctor resetting a broken arm, he takes that flesh. It's amazing how flexible it is when the bones are broken, and he stretches it out and he brings it back together, causing those bones to line up so they will heal. Now that's the word Paul uses here to describe how we restore someone who has been overtaken or who has fallen into sin. What do? We help them to see what is broken. Broken thinking, broken habits, maybe a broken attitude or a broken lifestyle, maybe a broken marriage. You go to them and you say, brother, sister, you know, the Bible says this, but I hear you saying that, and there's a problem. You've been doing this, but the Bible says you ought to be doing that. And you gently, Paul said, show them how to line up their life according to the Word of God. Now, I realize this goes against our normal way of thinking, because many of you grew up and you heard your mom or your dad say to you, mind your own business. How many of you heard that? How many of you said that a few times, right? And that's true to a point, but listen, there's something you need to understand. When a Christian brother or a Christian sister is fallen in sin, that is your business, according to the Word of God. When you see a brother or sister who is flirting with temptation, yes, that is your business. When there's a brother or sister who needs to be restored, that too is your business. But somehow, mind your own business has so infiltrated our thinking that we wind up with this atmosphere of silence in the church, this atmosphere of neglect, where no one ever wants to confront anyone else's sin. So let me be clear. If that's you, yes, I'm calling on you to repent of this unbiblical and sinful attitude. We cannot ignore the one who is overtaken or fallen in sin, nor can we destroy them. Someone said that the army of God is the only army where we shoot our wounded. And let's be honest, there's some truth in that, isn't there? When a horse falls and breaks his leg, you shoot the horse. But listen, when your brother or sister falls and they're broken and they need to be restored, they're not a horse. You don't shoot them. You restore them. Paul said, those of you who are spiritual need to do this. Now, this means that this is not something that is for everyone at every time. He didn't say those of you who are perfect. I'm glad that the Bible does not say only perfect people can restore fallen sinners, or else we'd all be in trouble. He says, no, those of you who are spiritual. We say, well, what does Paul mean when he says those of you who are spiritual? Well, that doesn't necessarily mean those who have a lot of knowledge. You can know a lot about the Bible and not apply it to your life. I've met a lot of people who are very knowledgeable, and yet they are not spiritual. By spiritual, Paul's referring to those who are led by the Holy Spirit, those who are filled with the Spirit, perhaps most of all, those who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I pray that First Baptist Church of Homestead would be a family of believers where we welcome this, a family of believers where the people love each other so much you just cannot look the other way when a brother or sister falls into sin. Let's be that kind of family. Let's be that kind of church. Let's do this because this is what love compels us to do. Love compels us to restore those who are fallen, but also to help those who are overwhelmed. If I love the brethren, I will help those who are overwhelmed. Notice in verse 2, Paul said, bear one another's burdens. I counted this week 54 times in the New Testament where you see the words one another, blank one another. For example, love one another, serve one another, forgive one another. This is a common theme throughout the New Testament. And here we are told to bear one another's burdens. This includes the burdens that normally come to mind. Burdens of sickness, burdens of grief, burdens of loss, burdens of loneliness, burdens of rejection, and folks, I could name a thousand more. And part of bearing burdens means coming alongside those people who carry these burdens. It means you encourage them with your mere presence. It means you remind them continually of the promises in the Word of God. It means you pray with them. It means you find ways to bless them. And let me tell you, you never really know just how many burdens are carried by those people around you, and they need someone to help carry them. I remember not long after I became pastor of this church, 17 years ago, a few months after I arrived, a young lady who showed up for the very first time. Later on, I got to know her, and she told me about her situation. She was a victim of domestic abuse. And she said the only reason why she came to this church on a Sunday morning is because her husband beat her up on Saturday, and she desperately wanted to know if there was some word from God for her situation. And I guarantee you, none of the people who were seated around her had any idea that that was the burden she was carrying. But folks, there are so many different burdens that need to be carried within the body of Christ, and you can't help them carry that burden if you are not vitally connected in the body of Christ. You have to be connected, and when you see someone who is weighed down by whatever burden, the Bible says you don't sit back, you don't do nothing and allow them to be crushed by it. You have to carry that burden. You know, there's something that you can do, which I promise you, it will bring you more happiness than inheriting $1 million. And I know that's a big claim. You're thinking, Pastor, what could it be? You develop the skill of identifying burdens amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then you dedicate yourself to making those burdens lighter. And you know what'll happen? You'll not only bless them, but you'll get the greater blessing in return. The law of Christ is love, and the love of Christ compels us to bear one another's burdens, and we do so by restoring those who have fallen into sin and by helping those who are feeling just overwhelmed. But then that leads to a second point. You see, there is one thing that oftentimes will keep us from participating in this ministry of burden bearing. And you know what that one thing is? That one thing, Paul is going to argue, is pride. Pride keeps us from bearing one another's burdens. You might be wondering, well, what in the world does pride have to do with bearing burdens? Everything. In verses 3 and 4, Paul shows us a couple of the ways pride will keep us from doing this. In verse 3, we're going to see pride will make me exalt myself above others. Pride, if I allow it to fester and grow, it will make me exalt myself above others. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Man, you talk about a powerful statement. Paul said, if anyone, okay, so let's make it personal. If we think ourselves to be something when we are nothing, we have deceived ourselves. And I realize that's not exactly the boost to the ego you were hoping for this morning. And some of you are probably thinking, gee, thanks, Pastor Howard. It's exactly what I needed to hear. What does that mean when Paul says, verse 3, that we are nothing? That means that on our own, by ourselves, we have nothing that is worthy, nothing to offer God. And it means, as Jesus said in John's gospel, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the point Paul is making is, if we are going to be burden bearers, we have to see ourselves in this way. When you see someone who has fallen into sin or who is just overwhelmed by the burdens that they are bearing, the very first thought that ought to come to your mind is, but for the grace of God, that would be me. Every person here, apart from God's grace, you are a basket full of sin and worry and fear. If you think otherwise, verse 3 says, you're deceived. But one of the reasons why we fail to bear one another's burdens is because we think too highly of ourselves and we forget what Paul's saying in verse 3. And so what happens all too often? Rather than lift up the one who has fallen in sin, we secretly rejoice that it was them and not us. Rather than help that brother or sister who's been crushed by that burden, we secretly wonder why they don't have as much faith and as much strength as we do. And so bearing one another's burdens is going to require humility. Paul says, don't let your pride keep you from bearing one another's burdens because you think of yourself too highly. We are all going to need at some point in life someone who bears our burdens as well. Now, there's another way pride will get in the way and keep this from happening if we're not careful. Pride will make me exalt myself above others, and pride will also make me compare myself to others. Look at verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Paul said, let each examine his own work. What does he mean by his own work? He's talking about you examining your own life. And Paul said, if you'll do that, the one who does that will have rejoicing in himself and not in another. Well, what does Paul mean when he talks about you rejoicing in yourself alone? He's talking about you being content and you being joyful in your relationship with Christ and not by comparing yourself to everyone else around you. Some people do not engage in the ministry of burden bearing because they think they're so better than everyone else. And sometimes we get so busy comparing ourselves to others. But if you will realize that God does not look at you that way, God does not grade us on a curve, God is not going to judge you in comparison to someone else, that frees you. You don't have to waste your time anymore comparing yourself to someone else. So if you see a brother or a sister in Christ who's fallen in sin or who is overwhelmed, and if you happen to be stronger than they are, guess what? That's God's doing, not yours. He gets credit for that, not you. So stop worrying, Paul says, about where you are compared to somebody else, and just get down on their level, where they are, and start carrying burdens. Now, having said all of this, Paul closes this section of his letter with a reminder. It's kind of like a parenthesis in verse 5. As important as it is, as vital as it is for us to bear one another's burdens, we need to remember this: there are some burdens we cannot share. Look at verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. I'm glad the New King James says load. Other translations say burden. And some people get confused. At first, this might sound like a contradiction, because in verse 2, Paul said that we are to bear one another's burdens, and then in verse 5, each should bear his own burden or his own load. Well, there are two different Greek words describing two different kinds of burdens in verses 2 and 5. This is not a contradiction. In verse 2, the burden that Paul is referring to that we are to bear for one another, this is like a giant boulder which no man can carry by himself, but this burden or this load that Paul refers to in verse 5, this word was often used to describe the sack that a Roman soldier would carry with him containing all of his provisions. Each soldier had to carry his own sack, and no one else was going to carry it for him. And so Paul says, when Paul says, examine your own life and don't compare yourself to others in verse 4, that's because there is a burden, there is a load which you must carry, and no one else can carry it for you. There are numerous examples one could give. There's the burden of making a living. It's not your job to provide for my family, it's my job to provide for my family. There's the burden of one's calling. God's called me to do certain things He has not called you to do. God has called you to do certain things He has not called me to do. But I believe at the top of the list of those loads or those burdens that one must bear is the burden of salvation. And what I mean by that is no one else can repent for you. No one else can believe the gospel for you. No one else can accept Christ and be saved on your behalf. The burden of you standing before God at judgment is a burden that you must bear alone. But you can do that because Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He can say that because 2,000 years ago, Jesus carried the greatest burden of all. The burden of sin, your sin and my sin, placed upon Himself when He died on the cross in our place. And I want to just close by reminding you of something Peter said about this burden bearing in 1 Peter 2:24. He's speaking of Jesus and he says, who Himself bore our sins, notice that word, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Notice, Jesus bore our sins, the burden that none of us could bear. I couldn't bear it for you. You couldn't bear it for me. We could not bear it for ourselves. Jesus took that burden upon himself. He took the punishment for the things that we have done on the cross. And because he died and because he rose again, therefore, if you believe upon him, if you confess him and receive him as Lord of your life, he'll forgive you. He'll save you. He will transform you, and he promises to prepare a place where he will spend eternity with you, a place where every burden is lifted forevermore. There's a hymn that we used to sing when I was little, and just to show you how old I am, it doesn't even appear in the hymnals anymore. But I remember these words. Listen to this. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can feel every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is true. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, and we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to bear for us the burden that we could not bear for ourselves, the burden of our own sin, the things that we have done. And we thank you that having borne that burden for us, in him we can have life, eternal life, an abundant life, and salvation, forgiveness, and heaven. And Father, we thank you that you have also called us to participate in the bearing of one another's burdens. And God, how I pray for this church that this would be a place where that happens, that we would fulfill the law of Christ, not turning a blind eye when we see the brother or sister who is overtaken by sin, not turning a blind eye when someone just seems to be crushed by those spiritual burdens that they are carrying in life, but that we would bear those burdens along with them. Make us, we pray, a burden-bearing kind of church. And God, I pray this morning, if there is anyone here whose burden is just so heavy they can't bear it, that they would share that they would make that known, that they'd give us also the opportunity as a church, as a family of believers, to come alongside of them and to encourage them and pray for them and to carry those burdens alongside of them. God, I pray for those who are perhaps here in this room or who are watching online who still need to come to Christ for salvation. We pray, God, that this would be the day that they would recognize their sin before you, their need for a Savior, that this would be the day that they surrender and say, Jesus, be Lord of my life. God, would you have your way in these next few moments? And God, we'll give you all the praise and all of the glory in Jesus' name.